Take your Bibles and turn again to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I hope you caught the theme. And I hope you made the connection between the scripture reading and the song that is the insert of Delight Yourself in the Lord, taken right from verse number 4 of our passage today. Psalm 37 is going to be our starting point for 2026. I've kind of hinted at this for a while, but here we are. Psalm 37 has everything we need to be successful, to be faithful, and to be honoring to the Lord in a new year. And the theme of this year is a little unlike what we've had in the past. Again, it's also in the back of the calendar. And the theme really is the action verbs. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, delight. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, rest. We like that last one. Rest. Rest of the Lord. We can't rest in Him if we don't trust Him. We can't delight in Him unless we trust Him. We can't commit our way unto Him until we trust Him. And as one very clear old hymn with great theology even has in its title, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. The opening verses of Psalm 37 are tied to the individuals mentioned at the end of Psalm 36. So let's look there momentarily, and let's start with verse 11. Let not the foot of pride come against me. And again, the same one writing Psalm 37 has written Psalm 36, and that's King David. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. And in David's experience, he had a lot of folks that didn't like him being the leader. Some were his own children. Some were within his own ranks. And this is a song that is a prayer song. It really is a devotional song. We talk about having our devotions. We're talking about having time with the lover of our soul, God Almighty. Verse 12, there are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. And that's a fitting conclusion to this psalm that began by addressing the wicked and their transgressions. But also in the midst of that psalm, in the very meaty part of it, is the psalmist's confidence in the goodness and mercy and care and love of the Lord. Again, those letters are capitalized, Lord, to reflect the special place, the special title of Jehovah, Yahweh. It is a covenant relationship name. This is the King of Israel speaking to the God who made Israel to be what it was, declared as the apple of His eye, a special people. That doesn't mean that they're sinless. They need the Savior too. They needed to trust God. They needed to obey God's word. And sadly, the majority seemingly had not and did not and continue even to today. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no God before His eyes. That's verse 1. There's a lot of folks that fit that description today. I hope that that's not true of you this morning. But if it is, that's not the end. That's not where things are left as far as God is concerned. But David is expressly speaking and addressing the idea of the wicked in his life at his time, and we certainly have our own. Yes, sinners do wicked things. And sinners who claim to know Jesus as Savior also have the potential of doing wicked things. That's not removed from us. That's called the Christian life. That's called the battle. That's called fighting the good fight. That's called sacrificing and crucifying ourselves and striving to please God, even when it doesn't feel like we're pleasing God. In verse 2 of chapter 30, or of Psalm 36, he says, "For he, that wicked one, flattereth himself in his own eyes." He sees himself as not being so bad. How does that happen? How does a person arrive at that conclusion? He's usually looking at somebody else who's worse than he is. I'm not like them. Of course, none of us have ever thought that or said that. "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." His iniquity is found to be hateful. It's expressed in hateful words. It is expressed in hateful actions. The lifestyle of evil and wickedness appears easier at times than when we try to compare ourselves to them. Look how much blessing they seem to have. Look how well off they are. Look at what seems to be the easy life for them, and they're doing all this wickedness and living in all this iniquity, and here I am striving, trying, working to being faithful, and it seems like I'm coming out on the short end of the arrangement. Trying to live the Christian life, if we're trying to do it in our own strength, we will fail miserably. Because it's God's life. And God's life to live only comes by God, who's the giver of eternal life. And that's Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And what happens being planted by those rivers of water as a tree, being connected as the blessed man who's finding his blessedness in the God who planted him there? His leaf will not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. See, I like that last part. Prosper. Be benefited. To be blessed. But you have to be planted. You have to be put there by God. And God does that for every one of us when we desire to not just take God's gift of eternal life, but to live God's life of eternal life. That's the blessed life. That's Psalm 1. And that's the foundation to the rest of this psalm and understanding it. It at times seems restrictive. At times we become frustrated. At times it appears that it brings such little success when our aspiration and our expectation was much success. We want the success that, to use a New Jersey expression, those guys over there are doing better than this guy over here. And we can get caught up in that ugly, awful, poisonous trap. And that's when our eyes are off of the Lord and they're onto them and stuff. This is where King David, the psalmist of this 37th Psalm, writes to remind us, those people who don't read their Bibles, those people who don't darken the doors of a Bible-believing church, those people who don't bow their head and thank the Lord for each and every meal that they embark on, those people, wait a second. But where's God in their life? Which is really a question for us who claim to know the Lord as our Savior. Where is God present in our life? We know theologically, we know intellectually, we know academically that He's here, but are we experiencing the nearness of God? Is He experiencing our nearness to Him? James reminds us, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Well, how does that happen? It starts as a sinner acknowledging your need for a Savior. Not just that no sinners get to heaven. The fact is, no man can be rescued without going to the only one who rescues. That's what we just celebrated. Christmas, the rescuer, the Savior, the Redeemer, the lover of our soul, had come, humbling Himself to put on flesh, to become the sacrifice for all mankind. That if we would believe on Him, we will forever be forgiven of all sin. Now again, let me just make this side note here. That doesn't mean we can live in sin and never experience the consequences of sin. That's God's chastisement on us. That's His correction. As a father corrects his children, He will correct us. Far better for us to acknowledge that, confess and repent of that, than to wait for Him to bring the old paddle into our lives. But we can experience the blessedness of His presence in our lives. That's why it's important, Christian, that you open your Bible. It's important that you read it. It's important that it's first in your life, not when life falls apart. Let's see what God has to say about this. Things fall apart when we neglect God and His Word. Living in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own devices leads us to maybe temporary happiness. But it too is like building a house on sinking sand. You have to build your eternal home, your eternal life, on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. David, under divine inspiration, provides us with a spiritual, mature response to the wickedness that is taking place, to the evildoers, and really to what goes on inside of us from time to time. There are three responses to this unrelenting struggle of evil triumphing and righteousness seemingly losing. It's not, but it appears to when we get our eyes off the Lord and get Him onto what's going on over the fence. I've entitled the message, Fret Not, Trust In. And you have an outline if you care to take notes. We'll try to do that this year again and give you an opportunity to write some things down that, and even feel free to write things down that I didn't necessarily say, but the thought came to your mind because God's using His Word here this morning as much as I'm preaching. The first response is, don't get heated. Look at verse 1. Fret not thyself. Fret not. Now, we picture in our minds sometimes that person sitting there anxious about something, and they're just wringing their hands. They're concerned. They're fretting. They're bothered. They're irritated. They're curious. But the base thought of this word fret not, used by David under divine inspiration, means to keep your cool. We might say it a little differently today, keep your head on. Don't lose your mind. Don't get heated. Keep your cool. That's easier said than done, isn't it? But it needs to be said, and it needs to be acted upon. We need to take this fretting not seriously in our lives. Fretting not is a command, it's an imperative. Yes, David is the writer, but God is the author. Keep your cool. Don't get heated. Don't get irritated. Don't get bothered. The essence, the exercise, and the execution of this, not getting heated, is a direct result and connection to the evildoers in our lives, including us sometimes. An evildoer is someone who is intentionally doing bad behavior. And a worker of iniquity is a person who fails to conduct themselves in good moral behavior. Failing to do that. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3, Solomon, the son of David, the one who requested wisdom and understanding above gold and silver, writes these important words, "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." The idea here is he wastes not just his substance, but he wastes his life. You may know someone like that. You may recognize someone whose thoughts are in that direction, who's exercising a lifestyle of that kind of behavior. But yet you look and you see they've got fancy this, they're doing well with that, they've been promoted, they've got this, that, and the other, and we go, how does that rank with God's word here? If God's word is true, and it is, how do we reconcile these truths and not feel like we're losing out? Again, I would submit to us, the danger is when we look at people and their things, we are focusing on the wrong person and we're focusing on the wrong stuff. Success isn't stuff. Success is the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The good stuff is righteous stuff. When our focus, when our eyes are turned heavenward toward the Lord, toward His Word, that's what takes the heat down. That's what keeps us cool. That's what keeps us calm. God's got this. God's in control. He's going to handle this. He's able. He can. He will. Because He does all things to receive glory. When we spend time looking at the evil doer and the worker of iniquity, in essence, we are glorifying them. And we're robbing God of the glory He deserves. We have to stop looking and coming to wrong conclusions. Why is God doing this for them? Who says it's God that's doing it for them? They're doing it for them. They're evil. They need Jesus. They're workers of iniquity. They need Jesus. They're morally bankrupt. They need Jesus. And whatever they may accomplish is temporary. What Jesus accomplishes for us Christians is eternal. And I believe that that's one of the thoughts behind Paul writing to the Galatians and reminding them, grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. So don't get heated. Keep your cool. Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 19, read this way, similar to what Proverbs 19 stated. It says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Do you see the stage shift here? Be not thou envious. Look at them. Look what they've got. The look turns into a relationship if we're not careful. Because then it says, neither desire to be with them. Someone, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. By the time he's done sitting, he has already committed to listening. And now he's in wrong thinking, which will lead to wrong living. Now, what are we reminded here back in Psalm 37? Verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. They is referring to the evildoer and the workers of iniquity. By the way, did you notice a very subtle thing after evildoer and worker of iniquity? Is the S. There's a lot of them. Evildoers. Workers of iniquity. We can see them everywhere. We have the potential of hearing them all the time. But here comes the reminder. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The word for cut down and the word for wither is from the same root word. It has the word without moisture. Shriveling up. In 75 days from now, it will be spring. I was looking for somebody to respond, and it was my wife. 75 days, and then comes summer. You know that plant that you buy, or the one you've been kind of working with, and it's finally coming up, and you've watered it, and you want it out in the sunshine, and all of a sudden, you get to the middle of the afternoon, you look at the thermostat, and you realize it's over 80 degrees, and you're thinking, well, that plant should be fine. But you're not willing just to be contented with that thought, so you poke your head out the door, you go to where that little plant is, and you see it wrong. Well, I just put water in it this morning. You touch the dirt, and it's dry as toast. Evildoer. Workers of iniquity shrivel up. Why is that? They're not properly watered and they have no root system. They're not drawing nutrition from the eternal one. They're drawing nourishment from the wicked one. He has nothing to offer. There's no substance. There's no foundation. Again, I revert back to the metaphor of Jesus' message on the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, Jesus Christ. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand, and the storms come and the floods come, and he's washed away. No foundation, no root system. I come back to Psalm 1. The blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, the channels of nutrition, the channels of nourishment. His leaf doesn't wither. He doesn't shrivel. But they're cut down. They're cut down. There's nothing to sustain them. They shrivel. They look disappointing. They have many crises in their lives. They're always looking for help. But once help arrives or once the trouble is gone, they're back at it again. Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6 are worth listening to. It says, "Thou carriest them away as a flood." Who's the Lord carrying away as the flood? "They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." That's the man of destruction. The man of destruction is the evildoer, the worker of iniquity, the worldly man or woman, the carnal man or woman. Don't get heated. Keep your cool about what you're seeing in others, what you may even be tempted in your own heart to be drawn to. Keep your cool. Keep trusting the Lord. Which brings us to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. I thought there were none good, none were righteous, no, not one. You know what? When you're in Christ, you can do good. Amen. How is that possible? You mean that one decision makes the difference? Absolutely. Without Jesus Christ, you have no foundation. Without Jesus Christ, you have no nutrition that can come and build you up, in which you can glorify God, make yourself well-pleasing to Him. Without Christ, you're just doing window dressing until a trial comes, until the tribulations flow. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because we trust in the Lord doesn't mean we're exempt from trials and troubles. It's how we handle them. It's how we view them. It's how we see them in the reality of not the temporal, but the eternal. What is God doing with this in my life versus let me get rid of this so I can get on to being happy and productive and prosperous and successful? We saw in verses 1 and 2, don't get heated, but verse 3 is depend in the Lord. I'm making an emphasis here because the scriptures do. It's not only depending on the Lord, it's depending in the Lord. There's a difference, simple difference. We're either on top or we're in. Jesus is not the skateboard of life. We're to be in Him. You only get in Him by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have a union with Christ. Therefore, we're able to abide in Christ. John 15. Depend in the Lord. Now, that would be the statement of faith and the desire of the heart, but it goes much further, doesn't it? And do good. And do good. And do good. That's not trust in Jesus and do good things and you'll get to heaven. No, the getting to heaven is trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace, through faith, you shall be saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So why is the good acted here? It's because as a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our desire, our goal, our aim, our heart's burden is to trust Him day by day by day, not on a certain day in 1975 or a certain day in 2015 or whatever date it was for you. That was the beginning point of our trusting Him. Our continuing in trusting Him is the living out of doing good. Well, what is good? God is good. Therefore, we define good by God and His character. This is the difference between trusting and having a fretful heart. Because when we're fretful, we're leaning on our own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In that text of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and in all of our ways, in all the ways in which we live, the ways in which we talk, the ways in which we work, the ways in which we interact with people, in all our ways we acknowledge Him, and He's the one directing our path. That path, while we're on it, may seem to be bizarrely curvy. When we look back, you look at the starting point of where each of us started in life, and you look at the end, and the end is the same for all of us believers in Christ. It's God getting the glory. The only way God gets glory is when we do those things that are good. Romans chapter 12. The reminder is there as well that we're to do that which is good, acceptable, the perfect will of God. How do we arrive at doing that? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him. Trusting in the Lord, as we sung several times, is a good thing to sing about. It's a wonderful affirmation to give when everything is calm. The challenge is to do it when things seem upside down, when life has gone sideways, when you've been sucker punched with an event. What do we do then? Trust in the Lord and do good. Doing it the way the Bible teaches. Doing things the way the Bible instructs us to do. Doing the things that honor Him. Now what David enters into here is, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The land. Well, he doesn't say trust in the land. He doesn't say trust in the food. He says trust in the person of God. We're to trust in Him. He is to be our obsession. Not our enemies and our rivals. They're not our obsession. We've got to fight that temptation and focus on the person of our Lord and Savior. We're to be preoccupied with Him. That's making deliberate choices. That's turning our head. That's, if you have to, take your own two hands and go stop looking out there and look up there, or get your nose in the Bible. It's being deliberate. We know what's right most of the time. But this part of our heart and the feeling orientation of our heart is depraved. And yes, we'd like to say that your heart part of emotion is also saved. But that has to be taught to submit to the truth of God's word. To fret not is impossible unless we trust in the person of our God. Our focus needs to be directed each and every day, and I would say sometimes it seems like every moment of the day needs to be focused on the Lord. So many things, it's as easy as clicking a mouse, or as simple as flipping your phone and all kinds of information and sights and pictures come across. We've got to be deliberate. Say, this belongs to God. If this doesn't measure to the glory of God, something needs to be addressed. If our wallets and our purses cannot be under the submission of the Lord, something needs to happen. And those are just expressions of what's going on in here, in our heart and in our thinking. Again, I refer to let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O God, my Redeemer. That has to be thought about. That has to be spoken. That has to be prayed. That has to be given to the Lord. We're to depend on the person. Then notice what follows. It's a place of belonging, dwelling in the land that God had for Israel. The people of Israel was the land of Israel. That promised land, that was the land of Canaan, that was promised to Abraham. It was conquered in preparation by the prophet and the leadership that God had chose for his people in Moses and Joshua. They got to that land. They didn't escape the enemy. The enemy was there. And the enemy is always with us. It's our own flesh. Our greatest enemy is not Washington. Our greatest enemy is not Marxism. I feel badly for the people in New York City. I really do. They need prayer. And there are some good ministries in New York City that are going to come up against it. We need to pray for them. But as evil as that is, that's not the true enemy. The subtle enemy for each and every one of us is hidden in our own heart. Meism. I want, I go, I get. No acknowledgement of what God's plan is. No acknowledgement of God at all. And I find this interesting. I mean, I've done this for a while now. The story goes like this. I had peace about it. Therefore, it must be of God. And so we go and we sign something and we commit to something for things that we can't really afford, but we do it. And I'd love to be there when they see all those zeros and all those payments, and then they ask themselves the question, is the peace still there? That's just one example. If we're not praying and we're not seeking and we're not focused on God as the priority, we can get caught in all kinds of problems. And we ask for the help. We get through the problem. And now the challenge is, do I go back to the problem again? Of relying on me. I don't mean for this to sound funny, but it's going to come out a little funny. We like me more than he. We only call on him when we're in a mess. When we get through the mess, we like me more than he. And that cycle goes on and on and on in so many Christians' lives. We have to take verse 3 seriously. Trust in the Lord and do good. The person comes before the place. The person comes before the pleasure. The person comes before the precious treasure. because the person is our treasure. It is He, not me. And what do we find? From the person to the place is now the provision, and verily thou shalt be fed. We could put it this way. God meets the need. God meets the need. I'm not the source of meeting my own needs. God is the source of meeting my needs. And we acknowledge that when we pray at a meal. God, You're the source of this food. I thank You for this food. Yes, man works, man gets money, man goes to store, man gets groceries. I know there's women in there too, but I'm trying to be consistent here. Man makes food, man sits down, man eats it. But how did man get there? How did man get the money? How did man get the job? How did man get the ability to do the job? God. The 21st century church needs to stop talking about God and start living for God. The 21st century church needs to stop these praise and worship exhibitions and start following the Lord and doing good according to the Word of God. From depending in the Lord, now we come to verse 4, delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Again, this is how we put off fretting. Fret not. This is how living out, trusting in, is to be viewed. Delighting in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. David understands something here as he's writing this and singing this, is that it's not just about him and the Lord. It's about others that he's concerned for, that they too would delight in the Lord as he's delighting in the Lord. And there would be some who would say, well, David's a king. Well, of course it's easy for him to delight in the Lord. But I remind you about the story of David's life, his own family, his own people in leadership were looking to oust him and get rid of him. So position doesn't necessarily mean a life of pleasure. Sometimes that's where the greatest battles are, when you're at the perceived top of the totem pole. Delight in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord as I delight myself in the Lord. And He, the Lord, shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Oh, I get something. The word delight here means to have a high degree of pleasure. I have a high degree of pleasure spending time with my wife. And that has only grown over the years. I hear so many sad stories about aging couples who've lost interest in one another, and now they're out looking for something, or should I say someone else. How does that happen? They've stopped delighting in each other. It's a choice. It's not a feeling, folks. It's a choice. Feelings follow choices. We make those choices by faith. God is honored by our faith. I have a growing delight in my time with the Lord. Not time thinking about messages, and that is a hard thing for me. Every time I open the Bible, I start seeing outlines. It's a miserable way. It's a miserable way to live. But just looking at a passage of Scripture and saying, this is God's will for my life. As you think on it, which is meditating, then you start going beyond thinking about it, and you're thinking the application, how does God want this to be exercised in my life? How does God want me to live this out? How should this bring change into my life? What are the things in my life right now that are disrupting this from happening? And oftentimes it goes back to a couple simple things. One is time. The other is our treasure. And we're reminded by the Lord Jesus that we're not to lay up our treasure on earth, where moths and thieves and rust corrupt. But we're to lay up our treasure in heaven. Those heavenly treasures that are effectively connected to the person and character of God, which ultimately is His will. We get satisfaction from the Lord, not from the stuff, but from the Lord Himself. This is where we get words like communion. Is your communion with the Lord sweet? Do you have wonderful times with the Lord? Have you had the opportunity to have occasional long periods of time with the Lord? The idea, literally, of this word delight comes from the root word, which means to be brought up in luxury. When I stumbled across that, the first thought that came to my mind is God exchanged my stinking, rotten, wicked rags that I call treasure for luxury. The luxury of being among the divine God. To be in luxury means to be pampered. People have all kinds of ideas of what pampered is. It means going and having a massage and having your nails done and your feet buffed and your cheeks lifted and whatever else is out there with what pampered means. But as a child of God, to be invited into the family of God and to be given the Spirit of God is divine pampering. And why would we carry that into the evil? Why would we carry that into the wicked? Why would we carry that into the immoral? Why would we drag the divine one into some of the places that we think we're missing out on? Delight in the Lord. This has everything to do with your relationship and my relationship with the Lord. Picture the scene of a home fire for a moment. If you were to drive up to it, you see smoke. I think it was last year or a little longer than that. We were coming in to church and there was a home on Fritztown Road. Fire trucks all over the place, police cars, ambulances, but smoke billowing out of the top of that house. You drive up to the scene, you're shocked. From that shock and surprise comes wonderment. Is everybody okay? that everybody get out. And as the blaze is being fought, I want you to think about a firefighter coming out of that fiery blaze, carrying you out of your home. And he heads to the paramedics who are positioned by their ambulance. The firefighters talk about speaks to the paramedics and kind of gives a little bit of what he saw, where he found you. The firefighter stands there for a moment until the paramedics are able to assess what is needed for you. The firefighter turns around to head back to the fiery blaze, and you call out to him and say, "Wait a minute, don't leave me. Why would we say to the firefighter, don't leave me? He's the one that rescued you. And you don't see anyone else in your family. He's the nearest and dearest one to you at that moment. Because you're scared, you're concerned, and you're unable to do anything in your state of shock. He's the one that rescued you. He's the one who heroically brought you out of the flames of death. You now have another chance on life." I think you see where I'm going with this. The Lord Jesus did a whole lot more than just take you out of the fiery flames of a blazing house. And yet we turn him away. We find that what he did in rescuing us doesn't measure up for some reason to what the evildoers are doing or what the workers of iniquity are displaying. For some reason, the one who rescued us from eternal flames is put on the back burner because we're more interested in what stimulates us in our flesh. What we think is the bubble in the level of life that makes us happy. All the while, we seek happiness at the expense of joy. We live for the temporal, tipping our hat to the eternal. We have to choose our gaze, where are we looking the longest? Are we gazing at the evildoer, the workers of iniquity, those who do wickedness, wicked activity, or on the Lord through the lens of his word? If our eyes are not in the scripture, he becomes dim. It's as if he's hidden behind a fog. And everything else is clear out in the daylight. We have to choose our gaze. We have to keep our cool. We have to pray to the Lord about what we see and what we sense. Lord, I see over here, there's one of my old friends. They seem to be doing great. And here I am, sitting in thorns and briars. We have to keep our cool. We have to pray to the Lord. We have to commit our confidence in the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God, day by day. Moment by moment, we should be praying and placing our renewed submission to him as we read the word. We have to acknowledge to him that we can't control life's circumstances. We can't handle all the situations that we're facing or will face this year. We have to commit to him. We have to trust him. We have to depend on him. And we also have to concede to the mind of God. This comes back to the principle of not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. My will is pretty strong. And by the way, your will may not be totally iniquitous, wicked, or evil. But it's just not God's will. It's not what God has for you. But we have to put it before the Lord. We have to be willing to say, God, you're God, I'm not. I need you to show this to me. I need you to make this known. I need you to anchor my soul that I'm not looking for temporary peace, but I'm looking for that enduring peace from beginning to end. We have to concede our mind in giving sufficient time to steer our thoughts of anxiety and envy to be put under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I hope that doesn't sound foreign to you, but if it does, here's what it is. God, here's an opportunity. Here's a thought I've been having. Here's a decision I need to make. I need you to move. I need you to make the first move. I need to hear from you. I need to seek your thoughts on this. I will take the time that's needed to accomplish that. Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. There it is. Stillness and time. Stillness and time. I will sit as long as I need to. I will pray as long as necessary. I will seek your face as much as I can for your will to be accomplished in this situation, in this matter, in this relationship, in this decision, at this job, which boils down to finally contentment. Contentment. Be satisfied with him. If we can stand this time next year, say the one thing I learned is that God was more than enough. I'm satisfied with him. Then we've had a godly year. We need to cultivate our heart of gratitude for him. Speak it to him. Delight in him. All you have to do is start the day you heard the gospel. Start at the moment where you are under that conviction, you know, the sweaty hands, the urge in the heart, and not willing to do something, and you're holding back. I can remember it as clear as it was yesterday. Just the struggle. Thank you, Lord, for releasing my hands, pushing me to do the right. Resist groaning about what appears that the other side is enjoying or what appears that the other side is winning. Resist it. Don't groan about it. Give it to God and be faithful in delighting in him. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. You say, my desires are here. Yeah, but have you taken time to delight in him? Because I'm pretty sure that that's not God's delight. Should I play the lottery tomorrow? You're not delighting in him. You're delighting in your bank account. You're delighting in trying to figure out how to pay bills. Delight in him. You will find that he is sufficient. Yeah, you may have buried yourself financially. God has a way of dealing with that if you are serious and being satisfied by delighting only in him. Because if we're just simply delighting in him to enjoy what he promises to give us.
We're idol worshipers. We're worshiping the gifts he gives us, not the God that he is to us. That's why it's in that order in Psalm 37. Delight, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And do you also realize this? I want to remind ourselves, all of us, me too, that when we delight in him, we're not coming to get, we're coming to give. One who delights in him is a worshiper. And a worshiper of the Lord is a giver, an extravagant giver to the Lord. And it's out of that that our prayers change, our wants change, our prayer requests change, and his will thereby is accomplished in your life. When you delight in the Lord, nothing else will look good enough. Let me say that again. When we delight in the Lord, nothing else looks good enough. I don't need it. I don't need to do that. I don't need to go there. I don't have to be with that crowd. God, you're enough. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend this time this morning in traveling through Psalm 37, 1 through 4. The tendency of our human heart is to fret, is to get troubled, is to feel like we have lost out in this new life with Christ. We haven't lost. We're on the winning side. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of our flesh. Father, I pray that you would break us of our own fleshliness. May we, like the psalmist, even during the time of his own earthly storm, of these evildoers and wicked workers, may we too come to you with the desire to trust you, the desire to walk with you, to meditate in your word day and night, to delight and to find that we are living in luxury since you came to be our Savior and our God. Forgive us of our selfishness. Forgive us of our pettiness. Forgive us of our lingering anxiety. Forgive us of camping out in a grumbling, groaning attitude. Help us to find you from this day throughout this year to be more than enough and to be satisfied in you, to take that time to be holy with the Holy One. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who obediently became a man and obediently went to the cross and obediently died and was buried and rose again. We're thankful that one day he obediently is going to come and call the church to himself. And we know, Father, that to be absent from this body by way of this old tabernacle of humanity, if it were to pass away before he comes, that we would be immediately in the presence of our precious Savior. If that's what we long for, then let that be what we live for. Living for Jesus, a life that is true to you and to your word. And if there be one who does not know where they are spiritually, where they would spend eternity, if they have a relationship with you, may they settle that matter. May they respond during this invitation time. pray for each of us who name the name of Christ. May we hang our hat on one of these truths today and say, God, I want that to change in my life. I want that to be true in my life this year. I want to begin on this journey that you would be pleased. And in that, we will be fulfilled. We pray this in Jesus' name.